been talking about South Korea, North Korea, and came out very hastily talking about it. I have been sitting on it, and I'm sorry for those who have been waiting for an update. I just had such a strong warning from God that I was really, the fear of God made me not want to even share it. I asked the Lord, do I really need to share a warning about North and South Korea? And as we were praying, actually, I was praying, and I looked and I saw, this is just in the spirit, I just saw my own hands just like filled with blood. And I thought, what is that, Lord? And I thought, maybe my interpretation, he didn't say, but my interpretation was, if I'm not faithful to issue a warning, then it would be like the people's blood is on my hand. So then I said, okay, Lord, I will give a warning, but you know, I have to go easy on people. People already cannot handle, you know, so many things. And as soon as I said, yes, Lord, I will share the warning, then I saw that my hands turned, it changed, the scene like changed, and I saw instead Jesus' hands. And I saw the nails in his hands, and I saw that he had taken the bloody, you know, cross upon himself, and he's the blood sacrifice for us. So I think there is hope that Jesus has taken the bloody punishment on our behalf. But we still have to be faithful to tell people, right? Serious things are going on. How serious? Are we in the time? I think so. There's a lot of things that are quite unprecedented. So we can say right now that 2017 is the year of the unprecedented. You know, Donald Trump becoming president, such an outsider, such an unexpected win, very unprecedented. Right? What else is happening? Well, did you realize that the United States, under Donald Trump, has dropped the world's largest non-nuclear bomb on Afghanistan? Well, that just happened during the Passover season. Then the U.S. dropped 59 Tomahawk missiles on a Syrian airbase during the Passover season. The U.S. super aircraft carrier, the Carl Vinson, is abbreviated CVN-70. You know 70? Number of judgment. At the year 70, the temple, the second temple, was destroyed. Israel was judged. This CVN-70 has been diverted from Singapore and is on its way to Korea. It is 333 meters long. 333. Interesting, right? Trinity. This is the year 5777. There's just signs and patterns everywhere. So they're on their way. You've got troops that are amassing. Chinese troops are amassing at the North Korean border. The Russian troops are supposedly on their way as well. I think they are trying to hold back any potential refugee crisis. If there's a war, North Korea is set free, they go two ways. They either go into China or they go into South Korea. And it looks like that they're preparing for that. Mike Pence has come out as really a war hawk. He's a born-again Christian vice president of the United States, but he said the time for strategic patience is over. Right, we've even got other clues like China Airlines has halted all flights into North Korea. It seems in preparation for a nuclear war. So we've got lots of things happening. We also have a clue, if I may say, I want to relate some things that will help people understand the time we're in. South Korea has a general election, a presidential election in May, May 9. Then we also have UK Prime Minister Theresa May calling for a snap election in June, I believe it's June 8. Okay, and that's very interesting. Why would she do that? She doesn't have to do that, but she did that. So I want to just release a very quick word, and I'm going to explain it at the end. This is one of those videos, you got to pay attention to the end, and I've got a major psalm to reveal to the body of Christ that I haven't heard people touch on. I believe this psalm will explain what's going on right now. But there is a saying in the financial sector, sell in May and go away. Sell in May and go away. I want to issue a warning right now for the Japanese that are in South Korea and the Koreans that are able to leave Seoul for a moment, even if you take a vacation. Maybe you're just going to take a break. Maybe it's highly stressed. Maybe nothing happens. That would be great. Maybe the warning would be too strong, you know, for some people. But if something does happen, right, it's incumbent upon me to just say, you need to find a place to just go and be safe. And if you don't know, the Koreans love the Philippines. And the Filipinos love the Koreans. They welcome them. There's like an invasion right now of Koreans in the Philippines. Go there if you can. If you live in Seoul, if you're Japanese or Korean, you live in Seoul, take a break. Go to the Philippines or go somewhere where you can just take a break. I would say stay away from Seoul in the month of May. All right? Now, I'm not saying that's definitive and, you know, I'm declaring World War III starts then. I'm just saying I would be comfortable to tell people, be safe at this moment. Be safe. Don't be in a very highly tense situation in Seoul. Now, I'm going to explain to you a lot of prophetic words from the Bible and also from a couple of prophets. They're not necessarily our own, you know, Protestant Christian prophets, but I will report. You decide, right? Let me tell you what the word of prophecy is. Now, this is from my teaching about codes, years, cycles. I've told you again and again that 2017 is a major anniversary. Please, do you remember that? 2017, major anniversary. I'm going to go through it right now, okay? If you're not convinced that we're in a jubilee cycle, right? There's a biblical 50-year cycle instituted by God. The Jews keep up with this, but a lot of the Christians are not aware. I'm trying to inform the Christians right now we're in an unprecedented season. You might not believe so much. Rapture, I'm not here to debate rapture. I've never really debated rapture with anybody. So many pastors turn off prophecy and end time just on this one bone that they have about the topic. End time is more than rapture. Please understand that. Please, people's lives are at stake, and it's important that we give the warning and the correct word. 2017, year of unprecedented things. This is the anniversary to bring about something unprecedented to Israel, to the church, and to the world. I believe these three groups have been clearly separated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews, nor to the Greeks or the Gentiles. That word we say in English, we say Gentiles or the nations, right? The exact word back then, they usually said the Greeks, or to the church of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Boy, we could just preach that. Give no offense. Be sensitive to different cultures, different people's sensitivities, mainly the Jews, the Greeks or the Gentiles, and the church of God. In 1517, the Ottoman Turks took Cairo and Jerusalem. This affected both the Jews and the Muslim Gentiles. The Turks then occupied the land of Israel today from 1517 to 1917. Do you think that's a coincidence? It's exactly on those numbers. That's exactly 400 years of Ottoman Turkish control of the land of Palestine or Israel today. How can that be a coincidence? Did you know that this year we went from 1517 to 1917? We went from 1917 to 2017, and this year, really a few days ago, the modern state of Turkey has ended. I don't know if this is being underreported or not being examined, because the Christians in America have such an antiquated view about the Bible concerning end time that they think that Europe is the center or the topic of end time. It's not. It is only to Americans, because a lot of their heritage comes from Europe. The Bible is a book about the Middle East. It is not a book about Europe, Brussels, France, Italy. They are tangent to what's going on in the Middle East. They're relevant only because they're connected somehow to what's going on in the land of Israel. And so people don't realize, a lot of prophecy teachers are not giving the importance that this event really deserves. Turkey has ended as a modern state because their president, Recep Erdogan, has basically assumed dictatorial power on the 16th of April. He has changed the constitution. He's removed the office of prime minister. He's able to dissolve parliament. He's already in charge of the military. He's in control of the media. He's been able to sack thousands of judges and journalists and imprison many of them during a recent military coup. This place has changed. They went from 1517 to 1917. Then they went from 1917 to 2017. They're on the Jubilee anniversaries. Exactly. How can anyone not see that? How could anyone say that it's a coincidence? Was 1517 important for the church? If anyone knows church history, you'd know exactly 1517 is the date. If we were to pin the Protestant Reformation on a date and a person, we'd pin it on 1517 when Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses that explain the Catholic doctrine of salvation by what the Pope says is not biblical. It's salvation by faith in what Jesus did, not what man says. That happened in 1517, the Protestant Reformation. Also in 1517, the first burning of Protestants at stake occurred in the Netherlands. And I think this is something that the Netherlands really still need to repent for and be held to account for. 1517. So we're going to skip a few jubilees. When I cover all the jubilees, I just want to show you how many things happen on these jubilee cycles. 1917, the Balfour Declaration was declared, obviously affects the Jews. 1917, the modern state of Turkey was declared, affects the Muslims, the Gentiles. In 1917 was the Bolshevik Revolution. This culminated in October Revolution, or Red October, when the Red Guards, led by Vladimir Lenin, deposed the Tsars and then started this long and failed experiment of communism. And so Russia became the Soviet Union in 1917. 1917 is also very important for us Christians because it was really the apex of the Armenian genocide. Okay, it lasted from 1915 to 1918, but we could put 1917 right there as a prophetic time when things were changing, unprecedented things were occurring. We'll skip another 50 years, come to 1947. Did anything prophetic happen on that jubilee? 1947, the UN declares the State of Israel. 1947, in November. 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. That affects the church. It will affect the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Right? So the Jews get the State of Israel. We got the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls is the greatest vindication that the Bible has been accurately preserved. An amazing thing. So for many years, people said, oh, the Bible's been changed. How do you know it's been copied correctly? Ha ha. Well, the Dead Sea Scroll proved you're wrong. The Bible has been accurately preserved. Because that copy that suddenly became the oldest existing copy matches what we're reading today. That's the proof that the Bible has not been doctored or changed. It's one of the proofs. There are many proofs. 1947, for those UFO buffs out there, was the Roswell incident. Something happened to the Jews, to the church, and to the world. Roswell incident is the most famous UFO crash, alien incident that people follow. Is it true? Is it not? I'm not here to debate that. I'm just saying that's the biggest event for people who follow extraterrestrial stuff like that. Right, now let's go to another 1967, Jerusalem was recaptured by the Jews in the Six-Day War. So this affected both the Jews and the Muslims. The Muslims initiated the Six-Day War, and they ended up losing Gaza, the West Bank, and Jerusalem. So it went over to Israeli control. 1967, for the church, what happened? The beginning of the charismatic renewal. And the Protestants probably thought it should start with them, but guess what? God loves all the Christians, and the charismatic renewal actually started with the Catholics. Right? So they were the ones that were open to the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, moving in gifts of healing and miracles. God is not done with those gifts. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So no one's allowed to change that or change God. He's the same. Those gifts, those miracles that we see in the book of Acts, they're still available for us today. And the Catholics said, yes, we want to experience that in 1967, sparked a revival. So here we are now, another 50 years later, we're at 2017. We can say that modern Turkey as a secular state has ended in 2017. Recep Erdogan is an interesting figure. He could very well be an antichrist figure. We're yet to see the proof, you know, but he is a very good candidate. He actually has fulfilled a 30-year-long political ambition to become a caliph. He wants to form a United States of Islam. This is called a caliphate. And this is the dream of ISIS. So maybe ISIS is just the useful dummy to rally everyone together, and we need to broker peace and have security in the Middle East, and who can do it? Well, ISIS is the problem, and so what if we have a very strong Islamic state that unites all the other Muslims together? a potential scenario that is developing right now. And in fact, it is the scenario which the Bible predicts will be reality by the time of Ezekiel 38 and Revelation 17. There's going to be what looks like a United States of Islam, a place where Sharia law reigns. So it hasn't really happened for a while. The Ottoman Empire fell in 1917, but this important event is occurring, and I think it's being underreported by the mainstream media. The Bible, let me say again, especially to my American viewers, the Bible points to Turkey, not Rome. So you got a lot of Protestants that really dislike the Catholics, and I understand for some good reason. The Catholics have been leaders in persecuting the Protestants. The Catholics burn people at stake for translating the Bible. I mean, that's horrific, isn't it? Right? But the Catholics repented. They're not doing that now, and there are some born-again Catholics. It doesn't mean I endorse the Pope. It doesn't mean I follow the Pope. I'm well aware that the Pope teaches globalism, climate change, things that I believe the Bible stands against. Right? A real, true Pope, anointed by God, should be preaching Jesus. Every time he comes out in public, he should speak the gospel. But it doesn't mean that God can't touch people, even if they're sitting in a denomination we are not in. God can still reach out to them. So I want people to start praying and have some compassion and mercy, because God's trying to reach everybody. We need to have revival in 2017, and nothing will happen without prayer. This is why I have my own prayer group. I need a prayer army. I need a Steve Cicolanti prayer army to do what we do. All right? And I invite you to please join us in prayer. At the very least, pray for us. Don't just watch us and say, that was nice, and then you just, you know, punch the next YouTube video that comes up. We really need to undergird what's going on in prayer. I am calling for global prayer, for global revival. While bad things may happen in the world, good things are due for the church. I'm going to show you in the Bible. I'm going to give you some scriptures. Hang there with me. All right, so what is going to come? So this is where now we're going to venture into giving you some specific prophetic words. They're not necessarily in the Bible, but they don't disagree with the Bible. So God still speaks by inspiration to people today, but I'm going to quote from people that we Australian Protestants may not be familiar with. So here we go. Number one, there's a prophecy given by Elder Paisios. Paisios, he's a priest who's held as a prophet among the Greek Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, all right? So this is what he said will occur. He predicted it between 1991 and 1994. So we've been given ample opportunity to absorb this, to know this, and I'm just relaying the message, and you can do what you feel convicted to do. Elder Paisios said that Turkey will attempt a land grab of Greece. Now, Turkey just consolidated power days ago. It is becoming a caliphate, a dictatorship. And what do dictatorships do? They're never content. They always want to expand, create an empire, right? They have lost the glory of the Ottoman Empire. And if you're not aware of the history of it, Greece and Turkey, they were once the same place. The Greek Empire fully incorporated Turkey and Syria and Egypt. And so according to this elder, he said Turkey is going to attempt a land grab, some islands in Greece, all right, but it will not succeed because before they succeed, Russia will attack Turkey. Russia will attack Turkey, not because they love Greece and want to come to Greece's rescue, but because God will judge Turkey and dismember them. Turkey will be split apart. And this matches the splitting apart of ancient Greece into four, which was prophesied before it happened in Daniel chapter 8, verse 8, and Daniel chapter 11, verse 4. This was prophesied before it happened. It's confirmed in history, and history is prophecy. The way we understand prophecy is to know what happened in the beginning, and then we will know what's going to happen in the end. Right? So that's why prophecy is not just eeny, meeny, miny, mo, this is my theory, this is your theory. No, we got to have a really solid grounding in historical evidence. Right? And especially biblical history, and then you will know what's going to happen. So Turkey was split apart before. It was called ancient Greece back then. This may explain the mysterious entity of Turkey, because it's not referred to as a single entity in Ezekiel 38, but it's referred to by words like Meshech and Tubal. These are ancient regions of Asia Minor. Why would God refer to them as if they're split apart? Maybe they're split apart. See, Persia is Persia. Put or Libya is Libya, right? Mizraim, Egypt is Egypt. They might change in their borders a little bit, but they're basically the same entity back in the ancient time as today. But there's no word for the Ottoman Empire or the nation of Turkey in the Bible. Instead, it talks about regions. This may signal God judging Turkey and splitting it up. And it looks like the beginning of this kind of hostile attack by Turkey is possible. It's at least possible. So what will happen next? The Russians will then go right up to Jerusalem, and this may well be the fulfillment of the vision by 15-year-old Jewish boy named Natan. In English, we say Nathan. So he saw, according to his near-death experience, that there's going to be armies of people coming in very suddenly into Israel. Well, this domino starts to fall, right? Again, let me reiterate what will happen. Turkey attempts a land grab of some of the islands in Greece. You know, this is not uncommon. Vietnam's trying to do it. Philippines, China, they're all fighting over little islands, right? The Spratly Islands. Russia and Japan have disputes about islands. Everywhere, people have that. It's not inconceivable. Turkey attempts a land grab of Greece. Russia attacks Turkey and succeeds, splits Turkey up, and goes all the way to Israel. Then, of course, the Western powers will not be happy with that. They will ask Russia to leave. Russia will not comply. Russia will refuse to leave. And so the West will then come and attack Russia. And then Russia will suffer heavy losses. Right? And he predicted that many of the cities in that region will become slums. Well, if you get any photo of Syria today, they look worse than slums. But for the people that are living there, they've gone from, you know, first world condition to slum condition. So it's actually already being fulfilled as we speak. So this is an old prophecy from a Greek Orthodox prophet. This is now the 2017 year of Jubilee. I predict that this will be the year of justice. This will be the year of reconciliation. It's the year of Jubilee. That means restoration of anything that was lost, anything that was taken, anything that was even loaned, everything gets restored. Another word for that is restoration or justice. That's what we're looking at. That's what this year signals. Now, who is looking for justice in this world? Are there people who are waiting for justice in this world? Anybody here waiting for justice? Anybody? Yeah, I've got a few people waiting for justice to occur in your life. Well, this is the year of Jubilee, the year of restoration, and the year of justice. Now, pull back and look at the global situation. Who would get justice if and when Turkey is defeated? You think about the heart cry of the Armenians, the millions of relatives that were slaughtered by the Turks, and they still don't admit, they don't fully take responsibility for the genocide of the Christian Armenians. Well, they would receive justice for that genocide that occurred to them around 1917. Wouldn't it be poetic justice if they received their justice in 2017, in two Jubilee cycles? The Armenians would get justice. What would happen if Turkey was split apart and defeated? The Kurds would get justice. Oh, the Kurds have longed for justice because they were unlawfully, unjustly displaced and have been living without a homeland. They've been gassed by Saddam Hussein. They get bombed by the Turks at any opportunity. Even when they say they're going to fight ISIS, Turkey ends up fighting the Kurds, which are supposed to be their citizens. Their citizens. They are living in a state of gross injustice. Who will remember justice? I will show you Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, I believe, describes the war that is about to occur. People talk about Psalm 83 war. What happened to the Psalm 9 war? Let me introduce to the body of Christ the Psalm 9 war very soon. So the Kurds would benefit and would get justice from a breakup of Turkey, and they would get some of their homeland back. I'm not predicting how much they would get back, but that would be a wonderful display of justice for them to get their land back. The Greeks would get justice for their mistreatment by the Turks. The Greeks were severely persecuted by Turkey. If you don't know, many Greeks used to live in Turkey. It was historically a part of the Greek Empire until the ethnic cleansing by the Muslim Turks. Then they had an agreement where they would just exchange. So some of the Turks left the Greek side and went over to the modern-day Turkey side, and a lot of the Greeks left the modern-day Turkey side and then had to be, you know, refugees, I guess, over to the Greek side. So a lot of Greeks suffered under that, and it's an injustice. It's an injustice that has yet to be paid for. What is end time really about? End time is about the God of justice, bringing justice. There is no peace without justice. Is that right? So there has to be justice for all the people who think that they can do wrong and hurt, all right? Hurt people hurt people. You know that saying? The people who are most vicious at hurting are the people who feel hurt. Then they feel, I have a right. But you know what? Everybody's been hurt. Everybody in the world has been hurt. You don't have a right to hurt other people. What God is going to judge is not just people being hurt or hurting others. It's the ones that feel justified and feel proud and feel self-righteous. That kind of arrogance is going to get judged first, right? So the Greeks would finally get their justice. Any Greeks in this room? Any Greek people in this room? So you're aware of this, right? Am I telling you the truth?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yes. That's right. That's right. It wasn't Ottoman, it was Byzantium, which was the splitting of the Roman Empire. It was called Byzantium, and it outlasted. It outlasted the Roman Empire. When you talk about the Roman Empire in the Bible, again, the Americans think France and Italy and Belgium, and wait a second, the Roman Empire survived far longer in its Byzantium entity, in its Byzantium form. But again, people, you know, just need to catch up in history. It's okay. I'm not trying to be hard on you if you've got your history, you know, mixed up. It's okay. And now it's time to not be mixed up. Now it's time to learn and to pray correctly and believe correctly. So, justice. Now, the justice will be very poetic if it happens according to what Elder Paisios says. This is very bold. He predicts Istanbul, Constantinople, or former Byzantium will be given back to Greece by the Russians, the English, the French, and the Americans. The Hagia Sophia, this is the jewel of the Greek Orthodox Christianity. This was the biggest, the largest cathedral for 1,000 years until the one in Seville was completed in 1520. He predicts the Hagia Sophia, once a Greek Orthodox basilica, but unjustly converted into a mosque. And then now, when you visit it, they say it's not a mosque, they say it's a museum. But of course, there's no trace of Jesus anymore. It's all been stripped away. It's been occupied. Talk about occupation. I always blame the Israelis for occupation. This occupation's going on everywhere. No one has a right to stay mad and hurt. We need to find reconciliation and peace. And if we don't, God will bring justice His way. So He predicts the Hagia Sophia, that is now supposedly a Muslim museum, will return into the hands of the Greek Orthodox Church. That is extremely bold. But you know what? If God did that, it would be a miracle. And it would be God's display of justice in the world. My conviction is that 2017 cannot end without major events happening to the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. I believe the biggest thing that could possibly happen to the Muslim world has already happened. And that is the re-emergence of the old Ottoman Caliphate. That's already occurred. I don't know if people realize, but that's the seed for the United States of Islam, which will then attack Israel in the Ezekiel 38 war. The biggest thing that I can think of, the biggest thing that can occur for the rest of the world, the non-Muslim world, is a nuclear exchange with North Korea. And you might as well throw Iran in there as well. Somewhere, somehow, North Korea and Iran are going to be part of a nuclear war. Will it happen in 2017? Well, I think that if you're Kim Jong-un, you would want to act faster and sooner than later, because he's being cornered, and every day that ticks, more armies, more soldiers, more weaponries, more ships are amassing around him. And they know these guys want to kill him. So you have to imagine, right? If an animal gets cornered, what do? The animal attacks, right? Corner an animal, they will attack you. Well, Kim Jong-un right now is being cornered. The church needs to wake up and pray. It's not just a political game. You have to pray. This guy has to find a way out. He has to, in Asian culture, you have to get out of this situation and save your face. Nobody's giving him an option. There doesn't seem to be a way right now in the natural where he can get out of this predicament without simply just saying, I've had it, and I'm going to push the button. And this is why I'm predicting that if you're in Seoul, you need to just take a little bit of respite, take a little bit of rest, and go for some safety. All right? Again, I'm happy to be wrong. I'm not making a big dogmatic thing. I'm just saying it might be good to do that. The biggest thing in the world would be a nuclear exchange. Might happen in 2017. The biggest thing that can happen conceivably to the Jews would be the rebuilding of the Third Temple, and perhaps 2017 with a peace treaty that is, I think, in the air, that Donald Trump is brokering with Benjamin Netanyahu and Saudi Arabia. This is the next big thing. Is these guys is going to, they're going to announce a kind of peace in the Middle East with or without the Palestinians. Because Donald Trump is a deal maker. The Palestinians don't want to make a deal. He'll go make a deal somewhere else. And it looks like the Saudis will play ball. The Israelis will play ball. And then Trump wants to have a big win. And he wants his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, to be the guy that does what nobody else has been able to do. And if he does that, a lot of Christians say, oh, this guy might be the Antichrist. Okay, again, I believe in an Islamic Antichrist according to what the Bible has shown so far again and again. The enemies of the Jews have been Pharaoh, have been Antiochus Epiphanes, have been people who live in modern Islamic Muslim-majority countries. Those are the traditional enemies of each other. I don't think America is the best qualified candidate. But a lot of American preachers out there are getting excited about Jared Kushner and saying that. But so they were excited about Ronald Reagan. Then they were excited about Gorbachev. And so let them be. I'm just going to stick to the Bible. I don't know, you know, some strange stuff about Jared Kushner. He lives at 666 Fifth Avenue. He spent the most amount of money to buy an office that was address 666. Hey, that is pretty weird. I would admit that is pretty weird. But does that make him the main player in the Middle East? Not yet. Not unless he's really part of this brokering the peace, and then he's proclaimed a hero. We will see. Time will tell very soon. But if that all that happens, guess what? It would be very possible that this year they agree on the Jews taking control over the Temple Mount and at least being able to build a temple side by side to the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. Maybe it can go in between, maybe it can go up a little bit more north, but if that happens, my goodness, they'll declare world peace, they'll say whoever the leader that does that is the greatest thing since sliced bread, and he will end up being the anti-Messiah. He will be the counterfeit Messiah, but the whole world will love him because the whole world is tired of the terrorism, tired of the bombing, so people are really ripe for a blindness, for propaganda to bring in world dictatorship. All right, so that's where we're going. What would be the biggest thing that can happen to us, the church? It is a Christian revival. And my declaration is that if the church would pray, 2017 would mark the beginning of the greatest revival. God has given us another chance to preach the gospel, and now we have so many ways. We can reach people who wouldn't even come to church through YouTube. We can reach people who wouldn't, you know, think of coming to church through Quora. This is another Q&A forum that you can find me on, Quora, Q-U-O-R-A. Look up my name, fine. Follow me over there. We can build a community where we're giving answers to people who are just typing in questions. That's all they do in Quora. Type in questions, pop up answers. But right now, not a lot of good Christian answers. And some of the supposedly Christian answers, they're really not founded in the Bible and really a bit dumb. So we need more good Christians to go on there and use that kind of avenue. But everywhere, we've got social media, we've got websites like newswars.com.au that we've just launched, and it's going really well. We get tens of thousands of hits. Wonderful, all right? So it's really, really good. We have an opportunity to reach people where they're at. We want them to come to church. They should come to church. And some of you have been jaded by church and you can't find a good church. Fine, then treat us as your online virtual church for now. Okay, but we would recommend that you're accountable to somebody. If you're not accountable to somebody locally, there really isn't a church, you can come and connect with us. And we'd love to help you, feed you, teach you. All right, I said there were two prophecies that I want to showcase today. I told you Elder Paisios. I'm going to tell you another one. I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you again. This was taught quite a while back in my World War III series. But one of the greatest Kabbalist rabbis in Jewish history, his name is Rabbi Levi Saadia Nachmani. All right? And am I a Kabbalist? No, I'm not. I'm just reporting to you how God may possibly be speaking to different people who are not just like us. Is that possible? Yes? Yeah, God's bigger than our denomination. Yeah, God's not going to be put into a box. If he wants to speak to a rabbi, he'll speak to a rabbi. And certainly in the Bible, rabbis spoke by inspiration. One rabbi who wasn't saved even said, it's better for the nation of Israel that one man die than for all the people to die. And God says, yep, I'll take it. That's a prophecy about my son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeah, he wouldn't be, you know, considered a bona fide Christian apostle in the first century, but he was used of God. So in that light, I want to share with you once again what Rabbi Nachmani said. Interestingly, he said at the same time as Elder Paisios, 1994. Interesting. All right. So in 1994, he correctly predicted, these are his credentials, he correctly predicted the 1967 Six-Day War, the 1973 Yom Kippur War, the 1990 Gulf War. And on the 1st of December, 1994, just before he passed away, he predicted a war coming that will be worse than the Holocaust. Quote, do you know what will happen? God forbid. Korea. The nukes. It will be very hard for us if we don't do teshuvah, which is repentance. What do you have to repent for? You have to repent for rejecting the word of God. You have to repent for the Messiah who fulfills the word of God. His name is Yeshua. He's already come, and he's coming again. It will be very hard for us if we don't do teshuvah. Korea will come here. They are preparing an atom bomb, and it's meant for us. If we don't do teshuvah, it will be very difficult for us. Do you know where is Seoul? And then he says, it is the capital city of Korea, Seoul. You see what the rabbis do? They understand that God uses puns and play on words. To this day, I've correctly predicted that Donald Trump would win the presidency of the United States. And to this day, my critics, the naysayers, still haven't watched the video in full. It's in the Dream Code series. Can't just watch 20 minutes of somebody and then make a judgment and pass judgment about someone. I taught about how God again and again uses puns and play on words. He did it in Jeremiah chapter 1. Do you remember that one? He says to Jeremiah, what do you see? He says, I see a saked, almond tree. In English, it says almond tree. He sees a saked. And then God says, yes, you've rightly seen, and I will hasten my word to perform it. I will watch over my word to perform it. Depending on which English translation, you get that answer from God. And you would just shake your head and say, what in the world is God talking about? What do you see? I see an almond tree. Well, in Hebrew it says, what do you see? He says, I see a saked. And God says, that's right, I will saked over my word. It's a punny thing that he was doing. He was playing on the two words, that the word almond tree and the word I will hasten, I will watch over, they sound similar. God does that. And Sheol and Seoul sound similar. And that seems to be a very stern warning for the body of Christ and any Japanese and Korean that's listening, any expat that's watching, that if a nuclear exchange were to occur, Seoul should be the center of hell, of this kind of hell. I'm not saying Seoul's a bad place. I love Seoul. Seoul's got so many wonderful crosses. I don't know what's going on there right now. I don't know if the Christianity there has become a bit lukewarm or nominal, but whatever is happening, Seoul, the name is prophetic. It is a pun, a prophetic pun on Sheol. That's hell. So it's important to understand those play on words. God did it a lot in the New Testament. He says, you know, you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. And then people go and build a whole denomination around Peter as the first pope. No. If you look at the first original language, it wasn't even the same word. He says, you are Petros. It's a play on word. You are Petros, little pebble, and on this Petra, Jesus, I will build my church. Petra is the big boulder. But you're part of the boulder. You, all of us are part of the little Petros that get to be joined to the cornerstone of Petra. Amen? So those play on words make a lot more sense. If you know a little bit of Greek, a little bit of Hebrew, suddenly it makes more sense. And that's all I was saying about Donald Trump. I said his name is a play on word in many ways, both ways, the first and the last name. Donald comes from Celtic, Dumno Val, Dumno's world, Val is leader. Sounds like world leader. Trump sounds like the last Trump. At the last Trump, the dead in Christ will rise. I never said that Donald Trump is the last Trump, but I said he is a play on word, and it would be poetic of God. It would be classy of God to rapture people at the presidency of a Trump. Is it this Trump? Maybe. Is it this year? Maybe. But I'm not staking my life on that. I'm not even focused on the rapture. I'm focused on living for Jesus now, making sure as many people get saved as possible now. We're not about predicting so that we look good. You know, we could look bad when we predict. That's the risk we take. But the main thing is we're telling people Jesus is coming soon. He's real. Are you ready for that? Are you ready, church?
Yes.
Amen. That's good. All right, so as I said, the Koreans are going to have an election in May 9. All right, May 9. So what's happened is their first female president, Park Geun-hye, I don't know if I said it correctly, she's the first female president. She's been indicted. She's been indicted of abuse of power. And, you know, people like to say this, if men didn't rule the world, women ruled the world, there'd be great peace in the world, and women would do a much better job. And so God is so kind. God is allowing us to see an age where we see a lot of women rulers. And guess what? No different. You're just the same as us. You're sinners like the rest of us. You don't get special status. And so we're seeing women rulers all over the world, corrupt, evil, doing things for themselves. And so she's one that's been indicted. The Brazilian female president was indicted last year, Dilma Rousseff. Rousseff, I think is the way. I don't speak Portuguese. Dilma Rousseff was charged with corruption last year, 2016. The Korean one's charged with abuse of power. And so because of this, the 19th South Korean presidential election has now been scheduled for May 9. That would mean, if you're South Korea, you don't want war before May 9, right? So we're given some time frame here. If you're in power and you can choose, you'd say, no war, please, until May 9. We want to have a new president. We want a bit of political stability. And so May 9 would be a critical date. However, if you were Kim Jong-un, you would certainly want the war to start before May 9. So we have a window that's very short right now. If you're considering getting out of Seoul, I would say that here's the window. That Kim Jong-un would feel very cornered and very pressured right now. And as masses and troops and ships are amassing on his shores, he would think the best way to attack Seoul would be before their presidential election. Does he have the power to do that? Is he that strong? Is he that gutsy to do it? We're going to see. But if you were putting himself in his shoes, doesn't it make sense? He would act before May 9. So that's what I would just suggest to you. That's what, you know, crazy guy like Kim Jong-un would probably be thinking. Now, is May 9 the only date? As I said to you, Theresa May has now given us another indication. She has called for a snap election in the UK. Now, this is unheard of. Why would you want to do that? She's only just gotten into power last year, on the 13th of July. For her, easy peasy, just breeze along. You can stay prime minister for 5 full years. There's no reason to call a general election. But you know what they say? It's for your benefit. They always say it's for the voters. It's for your peace and your security, and they sell propaganda to the people, and the people accept it. But there's only one reason that I'm aware of in history why you would call a general election that doesn't need to be called. Number one, you think you're going to win. Correct? You think you're going to win. However, she doesn't need to win anything because she's got a full 5 years ahead of her. So why do it? Or at least full 4 years. Let's call it 4 years. Why would you do it? Because the incumbent always wins when there is war. People don't like changing horses in midstream. And if they've already talked behind the scenes that there's about to be a war, then she knows, I'm guaranteed to win the next election. And instead of being in power 5 years, I can extend it to 6 years. So instead of the election being called in 2020, which is when it's supposed to be, it's called every 5 years by right, it has to be every 5 years, I can now push it out into 2022. I get to hang out and stay in power longer. That seems to me an indication that there's war coming up before June 8. Okay? Could it happen a different way? Of course. There's a million other factors involved. But I'm just piecing together for you some very remarkable signs. There's a lot of big signposts that's telling us this might be pretty close. So America seems to want war. I think Japan wants war. Donald Trump is going to be hailed a hero for... he's turned his back kind of against Russia right now. He's you know, buddying up to China, which he criticized highly, and the Americans will think that, wow, he's very good because he's making friends with China in preparation for this war with North Korea. However, let me just wake up the Americans for a moment. China does not want war. China is never going to follow Donald Trump as a friend. Never, ever. Why? Because North Korea is the useful idiot that keeps Americans away from China. So you, if you look at it, you see, Americans always look at the world from their perspective. You look at it from the Chinese perspective. Americans are everywhere. Americans got bases in Japan. Americans got bases in South Korea. And if North Korea topples, what happens to China? The Americans come all the way to North Korea and build their bases. That's not something that China wants. And China wants trade, wants economic cooperation, sure. But you think that China really is on your side in this war? I doubt it very highly. China, it is in China's interest that North Korea remains exactly as crazy as it is. That's why they're there. And that's why they won't broker anything. And they'll say yes to Trump publicly, and then they'll work behind the scene to undermine him. So that's where we're at. South Korea is also not going to want war with North Korea, but in the longing of their hearts, they want to be one. There's a lot of separated families. I said to you, 2017, the year of justice. It's also the year of restoration. It's the year of reconciliation. And as I was praying about this word, I felt the greatest need. What is the greatest need for reconciliation on this planet right now? It's between the North Koreans and the South Koreans. There's no greater hurt, no greater pain that has been lingering since the Korean War. It's like a war that has never ended. North Korea is technically still at war with the United States because they never signed any peace treaty. And this fissure, this chasm between these two people have never been healed. You know, we had the Western powers went in and split North and South Vietnam. It was a terrible thing, wasn't it? But that's been healed. North and South Korea represent the greatest reconciliation. And I believe if these guys reconcile, it would mean global revival. You would instantly have millions of South Korean Christians pouring into North Korea, and North Koreans are so fed up and so tired of communism and atheism, because atheism doesn't work. Atheists always have no morality, and so they end up wanting dictatorship and tyranny. They always want to force you to believe as they believe. That's what atheists do. Christians want freedom. We want the freedom to preach and to present the truth, yes, in school, yes, in public, yes, in the government, but you're also entitled to have your freedom and your say. That's what Christian societies have built. Every atheist society ends up in murderous dictatorship. And that's Cuba, Angola, Russia, North Korea, Vietnam. Go anywhere. It's already been tested and tried. Atheism causes murderers, builds up murders. Because you don't believe that there's a God that's going to judge you. So you think you can do what you want to get what you want. That's atheism. So that's going to be gone. If North Korea falls, the biggest national revival, which I think would signal global revival, would occur. That's good times for us. Amen? And I want to say that Christians pray for North and South Korea. The South doesn't want war. They don't want to get attacked. But whatever happens, we can still believe for revival for the North Koreans. The poor people. They got no internet. Do you know that you have to, when you get a haircut in North Korea, it has to be state approved? Women have about 12 approved haircuts in North Korea. Men maybe have a few more, I think 16 approved haircuts. That's crazy. That's crazy. That's what atheism is. They want to tell you how to do everything, and they want to shut you down, and they want to get angry when you don't believe them. That's crazy. Except one person doesn't have to have a state-approved haircut. Mr. Kim Jong-un. You see that very modern haircut that he has, huh? That's only him. Only him. That's unique to him. Man, that's crazy. So I promise you, the psalm that will explain this year, the psalm that will explain the next war, that would bring justice in the world. Has God forgotten about the injustice in North Korea, Armenia, among the Kurds in Greece, I believe we're about to see justice on the earth because it's Jubilee. It's the year. Take it. Can you take it for yourselves? Amen? Here it is, Psalm chapter 9. Go with me. Psalm chapter 9. So much talk about Psalm 83 war. Okay, I'm going to tell you about the Psalm 9 war. Here it is. Verse 1. I'm going to read the whole thing because it's all good. Verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing to your name, O Most High. Oh, he's very happy. Why? What's happening? When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. You have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. Do you know that? This is what God is. He's the one we're waiting for. The reason we have pain on the earth is because we've pushed God out of our lives, so he's not really allowed to come and do what he does best. He's the best judge of all. He's the most righteous judge of all. But when we're tired of the suffering that we have created, and we say, God, bring us revival and justice in the year of Jubilee, I believe God will answer this prayer. Why don't you make Psalm 9 your prayer this year? Already got Psalm 117 as your prayer in this church? I'm asking you who follow me, make Psalm 9 also your prayer, our prayer. Verse 5, you have rebuked the nations. What's that word, nations? Gentiles. The most common Gentiles referred to in the Bible are the Muslims. This may signal the judgment that Elder Paisios referred to, judgment on Turkey. But it will start with that audacious move of trying to have, you know, of making a land grab of the Greek islands. You rebuke the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory have perished. How about Syria? Is Syria crying for justice? But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The peoples again refer to the nations. Those that have been so long without God, like North Korea. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Are there any more oppressed people than the North Koreans right now in the entire world? He said, this has to happen before the end. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know my name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have you cried? Have you asked God to bring justice? This is a word for you. He does not forget your cry. Other people forget. Other people accuse. Other people misunderstand. The Lord does not forget the cry of the humble. Just make sure you're humble. Don't be on the proud side. Don't be on, I have the right. To be right. I have the right to be bitter and angry. No, you're on the wrong side if you do that. Humble yourself. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. How will the world know God? We like to say, oh, because he's really soft and kind of cuddly and kind. No, he said he will be known by his judgment. The Armenians will know God's move. The Kurds will know. The North Koreans will know because they've been crying for God, because no one else can save them but God. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation, Selah. Pause and think about that. The Bible invites us. Now here's the key verse. The wicked, the key verse of 2017 is verse 17. Is that poetic? God is good. God is good. He's tapping our shoulder spiritually, saying, wake up, church. Wake up, people. He's speaking to us. Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. The word is Sheol. It's the pun on soul. There seems to be an indication in Psalm 9 of a war in soul happening very soon. And all the nations, he says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Well, that would include all the atheist nations. They forgot God. God hasn't ceased to exist just because you claim you don't believe in him, but you talk about him all the time. Atheists can't help themselves. Always got to talk about God. Always got to argue about God. Always got to get on forums and get angry about God. Well, what are you angry at? You claim he's nothing. He doesn't exist. But you betray your own conscience. You know that there is a God. Everyone knows that there's a moral law, and everyone knows God since they were a child. We just have to be indoctrinated by a secular communist philosophy called atheism to reject all that. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Let me say to all the North Koreans, one day you're going to listen to this. All the people that will be set free in Armenia and Turkey and among the Kurds, the needy shall not always be forgotten. Those of you who are waiting and longing for justice, the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Don't let any dictator prevail. Don't let anyone who thinks they have power over the righteous prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. 20 verses. 20 for the number of military age. 20 for the number of war. This is what I explain in the Divine Code. 6 times the word judge, judgment, judging occurs. 6 for the number of the Gentiles, the number of man, also the number of Islam. There's going to be a judgment on an Islamic nation very soon. 6. 5 nations. 5 times the nations appear, receiving mercy and grace. 5 for the number of grace. Can you see the fingerprint of God in all this? Psalm 9 war is what we're expecting and what we need to pray about. Not a war to just hurt people, a war to bring justice to people who have been oppressed for so long. The Psalm 9 war, I believe, is about to occur. Let me close with a word that would just be applicable personally. I know I'm talking about the big stuff. I'm talking about the big things. And some people say, yeah, so what for my life? Remember, the year of restoration means the year of reconciliation. This is the year to make peace. This is the purpose of teaching end time. Not to scare you that the Antichrist is coming. It's to say to you, you have a window of opportunity to get it right. Not just with God, but with people. So when someone makes an effort to reconcile with you, don't say no. If you know someone has something against you, make an effort to reconcile them. Now, I've done that, and I've said many times, I can't say all the stories that happened in my life because, you know, people don't understand, people don't listen to the whole context, but I've put this at the very end so I think you'll understand. You know, people will, you know, the ones that are kind of just surfing the internet and they're not very serious about Bible study, they're not even here now at the end of this video. So I want to explain this to you. Many times I've made an effort to reconcile, but the other party was irreconcilable. You've done your job. You walk in love. You can't control people to make an appointment with you, to come and see you, to answer your email or phone call, but you make your best effort with a pure heart and say, not for me, not for something I could gain, I offer peace. I make peace. A lot of people won't do that because they're in seasons of life. Sometimes people think they're up. You live long enough, those people are up, eventually they'll be down. Is that right? That's what happens. This is life on earth. It's a cursed world full of demons, full of evil people. You're never always going to be on top. But a lot of people are in pride and self-righteousness, and they think, I don't need to reconcile. This is not the year to think that way. I'm telling you right now as a warning. I'm saying that if you're given an opportunity to reconcile and you refuse, you will reap what you sow. You will eventually affect your health. And let me tell you, people say, am I going to get raptured or not? Is salvation, you know, once saved, always saved? I'm not going to settle the debate for you. I know I won't. But let me say this. I don't want to be sick in this life. I want to walk in health. And for me to walk in health, I can never badmouth anyone by name. Never, ever, ever. And let me say right now, for all those of you who don't like Benny Hinn, don't like Kenneth Copeland, I don't follow them necessarily. I don't even know really much of their teaching. I know a little bit of Benny Hinn. In the early days, I listened to some of Benny Hinn. Never really listened to Kenneth Copeland. But I know a lot of people think they're okay to talk bad about them. Let me give you a story about them that I think should change your mind if you believe the Bible. One time, Kenneth Copeland came here in Australia and badmouthed Benny Hinn behind closed doors. He became very sick, couldn't preach. He asked the Lord, why am I not healed? I'm preaching healing, getting people healed. Why am I not healed? The Lord said, because you spoke against Benny. Well, which Benny? He knew right away, Benny Hinn. So he went and called Pastor Benny Hinn and said, brother, I spoke against you in private in Australia. Would you please forgive me? Benny Hinn didn't know what was happening. He said, of course, I forgive you, brother. He said, they reconciled. From that day forward, they became friends. Let me tell you something. I don't know what your doctrine is, what your denomination is, but it takes a big man to do what Kenneth Copeland did. Don't impress me with your theology, with your eschatology, with your calculations. Show me that you can reconcile with people around you. If you leave a trail of wounds, if you refuse to talk to people, you refuse to show love to people because you think you have a right, because you're right doctrinally, you're wrong. And you may very well be the people who miss the rapture. You may very well, if salvation is not once saved, always saved, the first people who would be disqualified would be the ones that violate God's number one law, which is the law of love. You have no right to criticize people by name. Let's say that they did something wrong. How do you know that they didn't, at this moment, got on their knees and ask God for forgiveness? You don't know that. You have never have a right to judge someone because at any time, they could be redeemed and restored. And in God's book, all their sins are wiped away. But here you are holding anger, bitterness, offense, sin. And the sins of the heart are worse than the sins that are external. That's what God said to Saul. So your stubbornness is like witchcraft. Your pride is like adultery. He looked at the heart of the people more than their external sins. But we judge according to man's standard. We look at the outside. Don't do that. I don't know if everything Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn teaches we agree with. I would say most people have some error in their teaching because we're fallible. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But if you think that of them, you ought to be putting them on your prayer list. And it tells me one thing, the person that criticizes people publicly by name, they're not praying for them. If somebody cannot even look at my face, if somebody cannot even answer my phone call, my text, I already know, hey, you're not praying for me. I know you're not. Because when you pray for somebody, those walls break down. You can't feel the anger and the self-righteous pride that you have. You can't. Because when you pray for somebody, you've invested in them. You want them to succeed. You want them to come out of their trouble and be lifted up. Everybody has a chance. Before Jesus comes, I'm saying everybody has a chance. Physically, you may need to get out of Seoul. The financial industry says this. Sell in May, and then go away. Sell in May, then go away. I would say May is the window right now. Spiritually speaking, find safety in Christ Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you can accept him right now. If you know Jesus, you're Korean, whatever, just take a break from Seoul for this month. I think most people in the Western world get 1 month leave. I'd say May is your holiday. Go to the Philippines, go somewhere, have a good time, all right? They'd welcome you. Koreans love the Philippines. All right, so let me just pray. For those who don't know Jesus, I want to lead you in a very quick prayer, and this will change your life. God is real. He's listening to your prayer. Please pray along with all the people that are going to accept Christ right now. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I repent of my sins. I turn towards Jesus. I accept him as the sacrifice for my sins. I believe in my heart that God sent his Son to die on the cross, to suffer in hell, to pay for my sins. And after 3 days, he rose again in victory. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He defeated my enemy, Satan. You have no right, you have no power over me and my family. I declare freedom. I declare jubilee over my church and over my life in Jesus' name. I receive justice, reconciliation. I am a man of peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. And they will see God. Thank you for accepting me as your own son. I pray this in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome those who have prayed to the family of God. Always from now on, address God the Father. He's your Father in the name of Jesus. Your door, your bridge to God is the name of Jesus. That's the authority. And whenever you're afraid of something, you can bind the devil. You can bind nightmare. You can bind sin. You can bind temptation in the name of Jesus. That's the inheritance, the gift he's given to all of us. So let's be prepared. This is a pretty strong word. I gave it to the best of my ability. I have more to say about the year of reconciliation. We'll continue on that theme. But I just thought, let me release this right now. And those who listen, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus is coming soon. Be ready. Amen.